it wasn't a new version of Amazing Grace, was it? Okay, well, the best I could do. I'm going to be looking at 2 Samuel chapter 9. It's been a real joy to be with you today, to be able to share with you in the things of God. We trust that it has been a beneficial day. Had the opportunity to go to the rest home this evening, this afternoon with the folks, and we had a fine time over there. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. When he had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the house the son of Ammiel in Lodibar." And King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel from Lodibar. And from now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do." As for Mephibosheth, said the king, "He shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelled in the house of Ziba were servants to Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table, and was lame on both his feet. Sure that the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his word. It's a lovely picture that we have here in this portion of Scripture. It's a portion which sets before us in graphic language the working of God through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in procuring for us a place at the table of God. We find in the opening verses of this chapter an inquiry that is going forth. You notice in the opening verse, David himself, the king, he's inquiring, he says, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" When you think of that question, your mind probably will go back to the relationship between Saul and David, which had subsisted for a number of years. Saul was the anointed king of the nation of Israel, and later on he was rejected by God. His kingdom was rejected because of Saul's disobedience and his impatience with God and the workings of God. And so his kingdom was rejected, and his family was, his lineage and the kingship was rejected, and God had another man by the name of David to be anointed as king And so consequently we find that there was a war between, or there was certainly division between David and Saul for a number of years, and Saul tried on various occasions to kill David, but David had many opportunities to kill Saul and he refused to take them. And we see the graciousness of the hand of Saul as he would spare of David as he would spare the life of Saul time after time. And then we see that now at this particular time, Saul has passed off the scene. He's no longer living. We find his death recorded at the end of First Samuel and the opening chapter of Second Samuel. He's been dead now for several years, and but nevertheless, we see David now sending out an inquiry. Is there anyone of the house of Saul? Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul? This one who was his enemy. Now you could see where perhaps David might be willing to bestow a special favor upon one who had befriended him during his time of exile. You could see where he might send out and for a son of some one of his faithful followers, but he's not looking for a son of one of his faithful followers or those that have befriended him. He's looking for the son of one who was his greatest enemy. And he's asking the question, is there any that is left of this one, of his house? And you notice this is this searching question that goes forth, and there's a selectiveness about it as well. He is wanting it of the house of Saul. And furthermore, it is a sympathetic inquiry. He tells us there in the end of the verse, he says, I want to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. His heart was touched by Jonathan. We remember that it is said of David and Jonathan that their hearts were knit together not too long after their first encounter with each other. There was a knitting of the hearts of these two men together in a very tremendous fashion, so that it was a means of it was an honorable way of identification with one another. And so he is initiating now a search which is reaching out for Jonathan's sake. It is because of this friendship with Jonathan and because of what Jonathan means to and has meant to him, we find that David now is sending out this search at this time. So it is being initiated by the king. And I think how often God would use these kind of pictures to show us something of his grace toward men and women in the world in which we live. God is searching, and he searches out through this world, and he's looking for men and women. He's looking for those whose hearts are responsive to the word of God. And we could say this evening, is there one whose heart is responsive to the word of God? Is there one who is in the house or in the lineage of the enemies of God? Oh, we say, well, now that's not me. I was born in a Christian family. But you remember, do you not, when you come to the book of Romans chapter 5, we're told there in unmistakable language that when we were yet the enemies of God, Christ himself has died on the cross of Calvary to redeem us from our lost eternity. When we were the enemies of God, three times over in that chapter, in verses 6, 8, and 10, we're called by various expressions. We're called ungodly. We're called sinners. We're said to be without strength. And then we are said to be the enemies of God. And these are very uncomplimentary statements for God to have to say about us. But this was our state before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're in this room tonight and you're not saved, that's your condition tonight. And so you see, the Lord is searching out, and he's seeking to draw men's hearts unto himself. You remember again, when you come to chapter 4 of the Gospel of John, there's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's traveling from Jerusalem or Judea. He's headed up, going up into up into the northern part of the city, the nation, up in the northern section up in there. And it says, and there's Samaria right between and right in the way. And it says, and ordinarily, as you study this, many Bible expositors will tell you that the Jew would actually go out and travel across the river, go north, past Samaria, then back into the land up on the northern side of Samaria. But the Word of God says he must needs go through Samaria. Go through Samaria. Because there was a woman there who that he was going to encounter at that well. He's searching out. And here was this Samaritan woman that he was going to minister in grace to on that memorable day. The searching Savior. And the Savior is searching for hearts tonight who will be responsive to his offer of grace. The inquiry. Is there anyone of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Well, then there's an indication that is given. You notice in verse 2, it says that there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba, and they called him, and then in verse 3, the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. A son who is lame on his feet. Think of that. He was in the royal family one time. And as a matter of fact, when that child was born, he was born in the very with a healthy body. But this son, Mephibosheth, was a victim of a fall. He had fallen, or had been dropped by his nurse as she was running to escape the enemy who were coming in. And so here he's the victim of the fall. He is now lame on both his feet. And he cannot even hobble as a prince, let alone walk. He's lost his ability to walk. He's lost his sonship in the royal family, actually, because the royal family has been displaced by another. And so, this man, he is in a very bad set of circumstances, lame on both of his feet. But the truth of the matter is, he's the son of Jonathan. And that brings him into a good relationship, and he brings him into a good standing. You know, when we're not worth much, it's good to be able to be associated with somebody that's worth a lot. And so, you see, whenever we stand before God in our moral degradation, and this man who was defeated and hidden and bankrupt, and with nothing at all to commend him to the king, there is someone with whom he is associated through whom he can receive a commendation. Oh, you've heard it all your life. You're kin to so-and-so, aren't you? Yeah? Well, you must be all right then, aren't you? Yeah. See, I told you you had heard it. They do it down our way too. But then there's sometimes when they say, you know who his people are. You don't expect any more than that. Well, that's the way it goes. And here's one now who has contact or connections, and his connection is with Jonathan, and Jonathan is a very close friend of David, or he was. And there is that which David sees this man, Mephibosheth, through Jonathan. And he receives grace from David through Jonathan, because of Jonathan, and because of his thoughts concerning Jonathan, not Saul. It's for Jonathan's sake. You remember, too, when you come to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is writing a letter, this little book of Philemon. And he's writing it to a man about a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus. And here's a fellow, apparently, maybe, we don't know for sure, that maybe he encountered him in prison someplace. It seems that may have been the way it was. And so he encounters the Apostle Paul, and he apparently is brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ through the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And so instead of his now being a runaway slave, Paul tells him, "You go back to your master." "But I don't dare go back to my master, because he'll feel very ill toward me. I owe so much that I could never pay it back." Oh, but Paul says, "That's all right. He knows me. I'll send you back." And he writes him that letter. And he tells Philemon, if he owes you anything, charge it to my account. Charge it to me. I can pay. Now Onesimus can go back to his master, not because he is better, not because he is richer, not because he is deserving, but because he's associated with the Apostle Paul. And he can go back without fear. Mephibosheth can now come into the presence of the king and be blessed, not because he now can walk, and not because he has become more worthy in any sense whatsoever, but simply because of Jonathan's sake. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ has brought salvation, hath appeared unto all men. The grace of God has come into this world in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God tonight, He can minister to in the lives of hell-deserving, bankrupt sinners. Not because we are doing better, and not because we are acting better, or not because we deserve better, but because of what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary, salvation can be offered to sinners tonight. And it is. And we tonight, those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we are the recipients of His grace. Not because we are better, only because we are believers. It's because of Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have life before God tonight. So the invitation is extended. You notice in verse 5, it tells us there that King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. He's about as low as he could get. Sold, make the house of Maker. Sold. Indicate slavery, bondage. Lodibar is a place of no pasture, no sustenance, no luxury there, no satisfaction, no rest, no comfort, no peace. So indicative of the lives of men and women today, who are going rampant in sin. No rest, no peace, no comfort, no enjoyment. They're constantly searching for it. They think that maybe, well, today or tonight, I'll get that which I'm looking for. Well, that didn't work. So maybe we'll try next week or next time. You know, it's a pattern of constantly searching for that thing which is going to satisfy. And the songwriter picks it up and says, "I tried the broken cisterns, Lord. But all the waters failed, and even as I stooped to drink, they had fled and mocked me as I wailed."
how none but Christ can satisfy. And what a glorious thing it is. A glorious privilege. What a glorious portion is ours when we come to know that Christ can give satisfaction to the longing of the human heart. And it is only Christ can do that. Men are trying to do everything they can to find satisfaction and to find joy and find peace and find happiness in this world. But with all the entertainment, and we probably have a bigger budget of entertainment in this country than we have for national defense. We probably spend more on entertainment. I'm quite sure we do. I know one thing, we spend, the entertainers make a whole lot more than the people who are in the national defense business. A whole lot more. But we have not yet captured that satisfaction and that joy that can come through entertainment. But nevertheless, there's joy, life and joy and happiness found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there one? He sent, and he brought him from this place of no pasture and from the place where he was sold into slavery. And what is the response on the part of the recipient of the invitation? Mephibosheth, we're told in verse 6, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. He recognized something of the significance of the person in whose presence he was. This is a thing which is becoming increasingly missing in our world today. There's a lot of this. I just heard, this is totally non-political. It is simply to illustrate the point. I was reading a statement just recently where it was telling about some of the people who now work in the White House of our country, go into the president's office, and maybe they're in a session with the president of the United States, sitting there in their seats with their feet on the desk. And that kind of behavior would have not been allowed a generation ago. The only thing I'm suggesting from that is that there is a lack of respect for the office of the President of the United States. That's all I'm saying. And it's not only there, but it's in a lot of other places too. A lot of other places. A lack of respect. It's in the school systems. A generation ago, the teacher was a person that was respected. Now the teacher is the person to be cursed, or kicked, or shot. This is the attitude. But this man, he comes into the presence of David, and what does he do? He falls down on his face before the man, because this is the king, and he's in the king's presence. And we come into the presence of the Lord. As we come into the presence of the Lord, we do not come in the presence of the Lord with our haughtiness. We come into the presence of the Lord bowing before Him in worship and in adoration. Oh, we must worship God, and we must learn to reverence God. And we must learn that when we are in the presence of God, we're not standing in the field of a farmer that's raising Lespedeza hay, as dignified as that may be. We come into the presence of God. This man, in the presence of the king, he's on his face before the king, and he's doing reverence. And what does he say after David addresses him? He says, "Behold thy servant." Here is an expression of submission to the will and submission to the authority of the king. we live in the country today where we are protesting and we are demanding our rights. And it is almost invariably that we are demanding our rights to sin. Not our rights to do good, not our rights to live righteously. I said almost invariably. I didn't say in total. There are still a few that are protesting and the right that we should be able to pray and have Bible readings in public places. But by and large, the most of the protestation is so that we can kick over the traces, so to speak, and get out from under the authority of government. Behold thy servant. Submission. Here is your servant. Verse 8. You see, he says, he confesses. He's making a confession. What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Put that in your modern psychology class. And what will that do to your self-esteem? Oh, you know what we're doing with that today. You got to teach young people to love themselves, they're told us. The Bible doesn't tell us that. The Bible tells us that you love your neighbor as yourself, because the Bible seems to understand that that is. I'm not questioning the Word of God, I hope you understand. But the Word of God is simply setting before us the fact that man does love himself, and he's going to love himself. And the problem is not that I'm going to love myself too little. The problem will be that I will love myself too much and not love you nearly enough. That's the problem. So consequently, he falls on his face and speaks of himself as a dead dog. I guess we wouldn't want anybody to call us a dead dog, would we? But I guess it's all right if we call ourselves a dead dog. It's not likely we're going to get mad with ourselves for seeing ourselves for what we really are in the presence of God. Oh, do we see ourselves as sinners? Do we see ourselves as unworthy of the least of the mercies of God? Do we see ourselves as the Word of God pictures us? And as we have seen, if you go to the opening chapters of the book of Romans and you read our chapters 1, 2, and 3, and you see the attitude which man has given expression to in regards to God, you see that it is so indicative there of what you read back in the book of Genesis. I believe it's in chapter 6, right before the flood, where it says that every imagination of the heart of man was only evil continually. And our generation is not much better. Your town is not much better than mine. We have drive-by shootings in Pembroke now. Boy from the chapel learned. Preston Chapel was shot down there in drive-by shooting. Some guy just came by and just blasted away. And I was talking to his brother the other day, just a couple of days ago, and I said, don't you think it's too dangerous around here to walk around in this community unsaved? Walk around Pembroke unsaved is a dangerous thing. You can get shot. Not even know who it is that's shooting. They don't even know who you are. Dangerous. You see, God is seeking to bring us men and women to a saving knowledge of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring us to where we can be the recipients of the grace of God. And when we come to receive the grace of God, we come as beggars. We do not come as bargainers. I hear expressions down in our area, something goes like this. It says, well, I promised the Lord if he would save me, I would serve him.
Now, wait a minute. I don't remember reading that kind of language in the scripture. I promised him if he would save me, I would serve him. I've heard that time after time in testimony meetings down where I live. But Mephibosheth didn't come with any kind of bargaining at all. He just simply came as a beggar. What would you do for me? Why would you do anything for me? Oh, what you see in David removes his fear. Verse 7, he says, I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of thy Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Kindness is extended to him. Restoration is given to him. Fellowship is offered to him. My, I think of this and I think of the fact that this is what God has done for sinners and done for me. He has given me life and he has given me a place of fellowship in his presence, and he has blessed me with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. I have been seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, forgiven, redeemed, I have a new life in Christ Jesus. And I can sit in fellowship with the Lord today. There was a time in my life when I had absolutely nothing to do with the Lord. I didn't read the Bible. I didn't want to read the Bible. I didn't even want to know what the Bible said. I can remember those days. I didn't care what the Bible said. I didn't think that the Bible had any message for me. I didn't know that there was a message in the Bible for me or about me. I just thought that the Bible was a book for somebody to read who wanted to preach or something like that. And I didn't think that there was... I had no idea that there was a message in the actually a message in the Bible for men. I just thought it was a book that people were supposed to read when they went to church. That's how ignorant I was of spiritual things. And I can remember those days. And today I can sit with the Word of God in my hands and I can read it. And I can hear the voice of God through his word speaking to my heart. The fellowship that I can enjoy with God today through his word. I'm no longer that poor ignorant soul that I was, not knowing that God had a message for me. I know now that he does. And I seek by his grace to allow him to speak to my heart. I will surely show thee kindness for thy father's sake. And then he goes on, beginning about verse 9, the king calls Ziba, his servant, and he tells him what he has told him. And he says, now you go out and you till the soil and you take care of the fields, but I'm taking care of Mephibosheth. He's my responsibility. And I like what it says there in verse 10, Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. And verse 13, so Mephibosheth dwelled in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. I can imagine when Mephibosheth was pulled up to the table of David and pushed up to the table, and he sat there with those broken, whatever, feet, if they were still there. I guess they were. They're still here, it's mentioned. With those disabled feet pushed under the table, and various ones of David's sons sitting around the table along with Mephibosheth. and David sitting at the head of the table. And a stranger walked in at the door, and he looked. And he said, I don't see any broken feet. I don't see any broken feet. When you're sitting at the king's table, your broken feet are hidden. The grace of God. We cannot walk straight within our own strength, but we can sit at the king's table and we can enjoy the fellowship with him, and we can sit just as tall as the sons that have two good feet. Isn't that the grace of God? How marvelous that God in his grace can take Mephibosheth and use him as such a lesson for us. No wonder the hymn writer sang, Hallelujah, what a Savior who can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay, and set him free. Hallelujah. I'll never tell the story, shouting, Glory, glory, glory. Hallelujah, Jesus ransomed me. Let us pray. We thank thee, our Father and God, this evening for thy precious word. Now take thy word and bless it to our hearts. Cause us to be appreciative of thy goodness and thy grace to us. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.